Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Why Do People Suffer? What does the Bible teach about angels in regards to humanity? There is no angel narrative like the creation account of Adam and Eve. Instead, we find that God progressively revealed truth about the angels and the civilization that predated mankind to Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The scriptures reveal that God created the angels with a free will, which meant there was a chance they would rebel. And this is exactly what happened when Lucifer attempted to dethrone God. This beautiful cherub who once led the worship in heaven was sentenced to the lake of fire. And the remaining holy angels were filled with doubt when Lucifer questioned the righteousness of God. After all, how could a righteous and loving God sentence his creation to eternal torment? This message is entitled, Angels and Humanity. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm beginning a series here. I was preaching on Jeremiah, but God has given me some message here that I'm going to put in between. So today I'm going to be speaking about angels and humanity. And the series is called, Why Do People Suffer? Let me just pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here, Lord. And I ask you right now to anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Anoint me, Father God, and also strengthen my body that I will be able to deliver what you have given me. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to start with two bonus scriptures. And the first scripture we're going to look upon is from John 15:5. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse number 5. And here's a statement that I want to make that God really stressed to me these 6 weeks that I've been down. You and I have no spiritual power. Mankind has no spiritual power. We have physical power. Angels have spiritual powers. We do not. And in John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So when God created us, I would say that the picture that I give to people is a light bulb. A light bulb in itself has no light. It has all the components, but it needs to be plugged in to a power that would flow through the light bulb. And then there is light, power, and energy. The moment the switch is turned off, that light bulb is cold, dark, has no power. That's how God created us. When we do deliverance, I tell people this. I do not have power to cast out demons. I said, I cannot even do nothing. In a deliverance, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit and God's holy angels. If I don't get that help, nothing will happen. Another picture I can give you is, and this is what we have in the United States Armed Forces, we have what they call spotters or forward air controllers. And we have one member here in the church. His son has been trained to be a forward air controller, very rigid training. And they send them out. and they embedded them with infantry or other units. That forward air controller has a communication gear. He has knowledge. He knows how to calculate coordinates. But in himself, he has no power. None. But his power is connected with a command center that has at their disposal artillery, aircraft, bombers. And when that man spots the enemy, he gives the coordinates, he calls up in a few seconds, couple of minutes, how long it takes, suddenly, fire, boom, obliterates the enemy. Now, that air forward air controller cannot simply say, well, you know, I got great power. He got nothing. He is a conveyor. The next thing I want you to have talk about this message today is for the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So the first statement I made is this, that I want you to understand. Man does not have any spiritual power. I cannot go up against demons in my own self. I cannot do anything. I have to be connected to Jesus. The second statement I want to make today is this. Man was created to worship God. We were created to worship God, to prove His righteousness. And let me tell you this. When you begin to worship God, you turn on the switch. You are connected now to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And now the power is coming in. When we complain, you call upon the devil. When you praise, you call upon the Father. Listen to what Jesus said. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father sees such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These two points will determine if you're going to be victorious or defeated. During these last 6 weeks, I've gone through some pain, discomfort. It was a time I couldn't even walk. But in all these situations, I knew this. I'm coming back. This is temporary. This is a battle. It might look bad now. I might not feel good right now. But I will, in time, come through. And God bent me for 6 weeks. Because when you're really busy, you don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have time to pray. And you don't really have time to think and receive understanding. So let me have you turn now to Hebrews chapter 1. We need to understand that we are in a spirit world. We are physical beings in a spirit world. The spirit world affects you, positive or negative. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It does. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14, we read this. But to which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make you enemies your footstool. Only not all ministering spirits send forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. For a number of years, I more or less thought about the angelic world. Yes, it's there. I really don't know too much about it. And I more or less dismissed it. And this is how we, on Earth, we think, you know, that everything in the universe revolves around the Earth. Let me give you this picture. Let me take you to a little village in the Amazons in Brazil. The people there are living Stone Age. They never met anyone. They don't know anything about electricity. They just live there. They fish. They hunt. They live from day to day. Basically, their job is every day to find food, eat food, survive this day, come back another day, find some more food, eat, and live. And they have huts and stuff, you know, little things there. And they look around and they think, you know, well, you know, this is the world. Now, if you would take one of those people and you would bring them to cities like New York, Los Angeles, London, Paris, Berlin, other places, and they would suddenly see, you know, there are billions of people. They would see our civilization, the roads, the airplanes, and they would see our, what we can do. They would say, wow, I didn't know this existed. Let me tell you about the angel world. The angel world is far more sophisticated than we have. We are a little village. And there are billions and zillions of angel civilizations where they have commerce. They are traveling in space. They are doing things. Those angels that are full of God, they are worshiping Him. There's all kind of activities. And they must be laughing when we're sending off our spacecrafts to see, you know, is there life on Mars? What's up over here, you know? Let's find out if there's anyone out there. And they're simply laughing and saying, you know, these humans, they are, you know, just like savages. They don't know nothing. And I want you today to open your eyes that we are a very primitive race that have been created to show God's righteousness, to worship God, to subdue the earth, to do spiritual warfare here, to bring glory to God. But God has all these angels. So let's begin our journey. Let's turn to Job chapter 38 and verse number 7. And this is where I'm talking about progressive revelation. Let me say one thing here. I want to give some praise and glory to God. About 7 months ago, my eyesight had been going down. And the doctor said I got a cataract. So I prayed to God. I said, God, there's nothing for you to take care of this cataract. You can't do it in a split second. You have angels that can just take care of that, put a new lens in. No problem. But God simply didn't answer me on that. So I had a choice. So I simply said, well, I'm going to have cataract surgery. I can't tell you how well I see. I mean, I see long distance. I see short distance. I just look at my Bible here. I look at my stuff up here. And it's clear, crystal clear to me. And I'm just praising God for his mechanical arm. Because where did man learn to do cataract surgery? That is knowledge from God the Father. And he has skilled surgeons that can do it. Because every gift comes from God. So I just want to praise God for that. For my eyesight. In Job chapter 38, we read here from verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins, like a man, for I will demand of you, and answer you me. Where were you when I lay the foundation of the earth. Declare, if you have understanding, who has laid the measures thereof, if you know, or who has stretched the line upon it. Whereupon a foundation thou fastened, who laid the cornerstone thereof. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is a passage that we have in the Bible that indicates to us that the angels were created before anything else was done. As God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had decreed to a creation, they simply said this, we will start creating angels. What is an angel? He's a spirit being. And an angel has spiritual power. There are different ranks. There are different authorities. But an angel is very powerful. And he can project himself into the physical world and do whatever they want. Let me give you an example. We don't have it in the sermon here today. The angel Gabriel, he's a special angel. He stands at the throne room. He will be like a press secretary for the President of the United States. And Gabriel was sent to Daniel, and then he was sent to Zacharias, the priest. And he came to him and simply told him that your wife, they were older people, is going to have a son, he's going to be a forerunner, and you're going to call him John. Zacharias looked at an angel and question the angel. Notice now, angels have emotions. And the angel simply got angry. He said, you're not going to speak until your son is born. He punished him. Now, he had power to do that. I want you to catch this now because there's a lot of stuff to catch in the sermon. The angel did not have to ask God the Father for permission. He had a power in himself to take away the voice of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he put a time limit on it. We're going to be talking about watchers later on. You and I do not have that power. God does not trust us. Remember, John and James going through the village, Samaritans, and they rejected them. They said, hey, Jesus, can we call some fire down and just incinerate these idiots? And Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you have. The Son of Man did not come down to destroy, but to save. So we didn't see the difference between angels and men. Now, angels are often referred to as sons of God in the Old Testament, and this brings confusion for Christians who do not understand this terminology. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse number 2, and we read the following. And it came to pass when men began to mutter on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Notice now these angels were fallen angels, but they walked on earth. They were visible, and the people living knew these are not men. They did not understand who they really were. They knew about God. They said, this must be the sons of God. So in order for you to understand Scripture, you got to go back into time, look upon the situation, what they thought, what the knowledge they had. And then in Job 1:6, you have exactly the same terminology, and we pick it up in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves for the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Angels. So when you read the sons of God, that refers to angels. You might ask them, what about the term the Son of Man? The Son of Man is a term for Jesus the Messiah. And to those of you that might not know this, the book of Enoch, which was used by Abraham and Job and others before they start writing down further revelations, refers to the Son of Man. Jesus speaks about the Son of Man. God spoke to Enoch and said, the Son of Man, which was going to be the Messiah. Let's move on now. In your outline, we have three Hebrew words for angels. The first one, Abir, means mighty. The second one is Malak, which means messenger or agent. The third one we have is Ir, which means watcher. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the word for angel in Greek is agelos, meaning messenger or agent. So these are the terms we have in Hebrew and Greek. So let me take you now back to the book of Job again. So we're going to Job, and this time we're going to go to chapter 1. Remember now, Job was a contemporary with Abraham. 10 generations after Noah. 10 generations. Chapter 1 and 2 in the book of Job were actually the last chapters of the book, because Job did not notice until he had been restored. Let me talk about progressive revelation now. The Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testament, were written during a period of 4,000 years. During this time, God gave different prophets revelations, which will provide us with more insight into the time before Adam and Eve. Jesus was born about a little bit over 4,000 years after Adam. How do we know that? Well, you take the Old Testament and you get the little calculator and start calculating it, because the Bible tells, give genealogy, and you can really find out exactly when Jesus was born. So 4,000 years after Adam. God spoke now to Adam and Eve. He spoke later on to Seth. He spoke to other people. We have Jonah. He spoke to Abraham and Isaac and so on. And every time God spoke, he would tell a certain thing, and then he would give a tidbit. So in order for you to understand things, you got to read the whole Bible, and you got to pull out information and put it together. So now Job didn't really know anything about Satan. And this is what he knew. And we pick it up here in verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That tells us now that we do know that Jesus is the creator. He's the one in charge. There is a courthouse, not in the third heaven, but in the second heavens. And angels are going to this courthouse to report, to get instructions, and to complain. And among them came Satan or Lucifer. And we read this. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? Notice now, Jesus didn't say, hey, devil, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. I hate you. Get lost. No, Satan has the legal authority, and so did fallen angels, to go to the courthouse and lodge complaints against you and me. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil or rejects evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land. Satan knows what God is doing. And he said, of course this man is worshiping you. You're protecting him. He's rich. He's having a nice family. He's having a good time. He's healthy. Of course he's worshiping you. Notice now the underlying thing. God's proving his righteousness. And Satan simply says, you know, this guy is worshiping you because of what you give him. But listen to this, verse 11. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. This is what Satan will do to you and me. He will simply go to the courthouse and say, sure, Brother Henry's worshiping God, Brother Satan's worshiping God, Brother Tom's worshiping God. You know, these guys are worshiping God because you've been good to them. But you know what's in their heart? You take away the good stuff, and they're going to get mad. They're going to get angry. They're going to get disgusted. I lost my toys. I don't have this. I lost my health. This is what happened to me. I lost my health. And Satan says, you know, you do this to Job, and this man is going to curse you. This is the key what I started out with. Praising God. Everything we have is from God. He gave us power to work. We have that power. But he's the one that gave the increase. Whatever we have, it's because he gave it to us. If you do not have health, you can't work. None of us can say, well, I worked hard to do all these things. God gave you health so you could work. Without health, you have nothing. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You read the rest of the verse of that chapter, and he lost all his children. He lost his business. He lost his trucking company. He lost everything he had. And then Job arose, verse number 20, rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Notice now. And he worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, you and I are here for a purpose, to show God's righteousness. We accepted Christ, and the angels saw that we repented, we were forgiven. They are looking upon us, and you see, God's will for your life is not necessarily for you to have a lot of things. To have wealth or this or that. God wants you to be a worshiper. He will bless us. He wants to give us blessings. But the blessings are a benefit when we worship Him. God wants us to live and have plenty. He doesn't want us to be sick. But you see, that's a byproduct. But what men do is they seek the byproduct and they don't seek Him. And that's when things go upside down for us. In chapter 2, and there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth, and from walking up and down in it. I want you to notice something right now. Jesus didn't say, devil, you hurt my man. He didn't blame him. He didn't scold him. He simply said, where are you coming from? He told him, I'm going up and down. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity. Also you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. Let's slow down there. Without cause. Life is not fair. Things happen that are bad. Many things we cause ourselves because we make the wrong decision. We don't follow God. But God did not say to Satan, I didn't like that. Satan will have his payday after the great white throne judgment. He's accumulating his punishment. The devil is stupid. If I would have been him, I would have stopped. I would have done nothing. I would have been praying to God day and night, please have mercy on me. He's accumulating. His day will come. And then he's going to pay forever and ever and ever. His future is behind him. Ours is in front. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his home, his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, is in your hand, but save his life. All the apostles, except John, died a violent death. Why didn't God protect them? Why did he allow James, only after 5 months or so after Jesus was ascended to heaven, to have his head cut off by Herod? Think about it. James. Jesus invested 3.5 years into that man. James was out and healing people, casting out demons. And God only gave him 5 months. And he's done. Paul was cut short. Why? Well, we don't understand God's economy. But God is allowing suffering. He's allowing things to happen. So what we need to do is this. We need to start thanking God for who God is, to worship Him, and to recognize that God is in control of our lives. I've had a good run. I missed Vietnam. I came to this country in 1963. Was called immediately after a few weeks. And had to register for the draft. Had the examination. Classified 1A. And told, go home and prepare. You'll be drafted in about 3 to 4 weeks. That was when it began to ramp up of Vietnam. I came home, told Lionel this, you're going to have to be staying here yourself. I'm going to be drafted. and just about a couple of days before I was to report, President Kennedy came out with a decree. And he simply said this: we're not going to take married men, only unmarried. I was saved by grace. 3 years later, they changed the rules again. We're going to take married men now, up to 25. They were simply calling up 50,000 men a month, drafting 50,000 young men a month. Put them in a meat grinder in Vietnam. And I had just turned 25. And I was spared. I don't know if I would have survived Vietnam. I was spared for going there. I've been spared all this life. I had a good life. A good run. 78 years with no major problems. A few hiccups here and there. Couple of surgeries, but no major problems. We have had a good run. Other people did not have a good run. I have friends that checked out 50 years ago, 20 years ago. So what we need to do is, and this is what I want to convey today, we need to be thankful for every day that God gives you. And I believe if we are worshiping Him, we will have protection. Right now we're living in a good time because we don't have the Antichrist here. There's persecution, but that's just basically verbal. Some people are thrown in prison, held, because they were doing nothing but good, but they throw them in a prison. But right now we have a good time. And I believe that God, like with Job, He restored him. This is what I said. I'm going to come back up. I never thought I'd been wiped out. I'm going to come back up. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, for the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, at verse 41, we read the following. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So what I want you to understand now is this. Job, that incident happened after the war in heaven, after the trial of Lucifer, and after he had simply challenged God with his sentence, and he got a reprieve. But God said, I will prove my righteousness. So time-wise now, this is what Job knew. That's all he knew. It would take 1,350 years. That's a long time. 1,350 years later, God speaks now to the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to turn to Isaiah right now. And we're going to find out what God gave him for revelation. Isaiah chapter 14. Why did God do this? In order for you and I to navigate, there are certain things we need to know. If you're going to go drive in another country, if you're going to go and drive in England, you need to know before you get yourself on an airplane that people in England drive on the right side, not the left side. Opposite what we do here. So if you come to England, you rent the car, and you jump in, you're going to find the steering wheel is on the other side, what you're used to. And if you try to drive like you do in America, you're going to get about maybe 10 yards, and you are going to have your first collision, and you're going to say, what's this guy doing in my lane? Well, you're in the wrong. You need to be educated. Here's what we're going to learn now from Isaiah. We're going to read together. Beginning verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground when it weakened the nations? Now we're given a name. Satan means the accuser. Lucifer is Daystar. How you cut down to the ground? We did weaken the nations. What nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse number 13 tells us that God has a capital. It's also known as a mountain in the north. This is where God's throne is. This is where third heaven is. And Lucifer simply said, I want to go up there, and I want to take over. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Notice now, God did not tell Isaiah about the war. There will be another 700 years later. But he knew that Lucifer had tried to go into the capital of heaven and take over. They that see you shall narrowly look on you, considering, saying, is this the man? Now he's called a man because he also has, Lucifer also has an angelic body that made the earth to tremble, that it shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the city thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now we're suddenly learning, here is a civilization. But this took place before Adam and Eve. So now we can do the conclusion that Lucifer reigned on earth. There were people here. There were nations here. There was commerce here. There were cities here. They had space travel. All of this took place before Adam and Eve. This is why I'm not shook when people says, well, you know, they go back and says, well, the earth, you know, is so many billions of years old, and you look at the universe, it is so old. There was a time before Adam and Eve, and we do not know how long that time was. We know nothing about it, except what we find here. All the kings of the nations, even on them that lie in glory, everyone is on the house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as a raiment of those which are slain, to thrust with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, and as a carcass trod on the feet. You shall not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. We do not know who these people were before. Who created them? There's no talk about if they are saved or not. But they were slain. This is my thinking. It's not, I don't have a verse on this. Jesus called demons disemboweled spirits. My personal feeling is that the people that lived on earth when Lucifer reigned here became the evil spirits, the demons. That's why we got so many of them. Because fallen angels do not inhabit people. They don't possess people. 200 years later, 200 years later, think about that. God speaks to Ezekiel. Let's turn to that. That's the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to go to chapter 28. And Here is what we are taught here. Let's start in verse number 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus is the Lord God, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The king of Tyrus, at that time, was possessed by Lucifer. If you back up in the same chapter, and we read the first verse, two verses there, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, this is the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, you have set your heart as the heart of God. That's the description of Lucifer. And then we go down now in verse number 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. This gives us an understanding. The garden of Eden that God created for Adam and Eve was a recreation. The Garden of Eden existed prior to Adam and Eve, before the space war. This is where Lucifer reigned from. You have been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, of sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of your tabrets, and of your pipe was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You was upon a holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now we get some more information. Lucifer was not only the king of the earth, the ruler of the earth. He was also a cherub. He was in heaven. He had access to the very throne room of God. And his job was to stand in a throne room and lead the angels in worship of God. This is where he got his thinking from. Why should I stand here and worship God? You know, I want to sit up there and I want them to worship me. He had pride, iniquity. He was not created with that. But he had a free will. And when he saw the greatness in heaven, he said, I'm not satisfied sitting down on the dump earth and rooting a bunch of people down there. I want to be up here. I want to be top dog. You were perfect in your ways for the day you were created till the iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they filled the midst of you with violence. You sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. You defiled your sanctuaries, churches. There were churches on earth during this time. And you traffic, commerce. Therefore, I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon it. Earth in the sight of all that behold you. And all they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. He is a terror, but he isn't any more. Now, the devil lost his body. He's right now a spirit. That beautiful body's gone. The satanic angels still have their bodies. But Lucifer has to project himself every time he shows himself. He's just like an old dish rag full of mold, rotten stuff and dirty, smelly, full of germs. So he has no body. So we learn this now, that Ezekiel gave us some more information. that we had from Isaiah. Now turn to Daniel chapter 4. That's Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up in verses 10 through 17. And now, Daniel lived at the same time as Ezekiel and were contemporaries. We learn now about watchers. This is interesting. Verse number 10. This were the vision of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all the beasts of the field that had shed of under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. This type of angel is a special one. He's called a watcher. Hebrew is ear, I-R. He cried aloud and said this, you down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. It was speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. He was to be given a brain of an animal. Let his heart be chained for man's. Let the beast's heart be given to him. And let seven times pass over him. And this did happen because Nebuchadnezzar did not take heed. And he was insane, mentally sick. Like an animal. They didn't kill him. He just laid up. We don't know how long. His nails were growing out. His hairs were growing out. He looked like a beast. Now, the watchers decreed that. They had the power to mete out judgment. Let's continue here. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Notice now, you don't want to cross these angels. And the demand by the word of the holy ones. Not the demand by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But by the word of them. Which means that the watchers have a special instruction manual. And they are in charge of every leader on this earth. Kings, queens, emperors, presidents, prime ministers. They are controlled by the watchers. And what the watchers do is, they simply, on a daily basis, are watching, following the word, and when they see a gross violation, they step in and they take him down. What was the violation that Nebuchadnezzar had? He simply had this. He had pride. He simply had felt that he was so great. And the watchers said, that's it. We're going to cut this guy down. Let me read that chapter, verse 17 again. This matters by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets it up over the basis of men. So they are in control. If you have a bad people in a nation, they will give you a lousy ruler. And we had one for 8 years, Barak. We have had some good leaders. But remember this. The reason right now, President Trump is not perfect. He has problems. He has some sin problems that he's coming up to roost right now. But it's one thing he has. He has surrounded himself with Christians. He has repented of his sins. And he's trying to turn the nation around. And he's been doing pretty much like Hezekiah did, a revival of turning around, stopping abortion, stopping this, stopping that. So, I'm going to do two more points and that's it. Point number five. Jesus informed his disciples that he had 72,000 angels at his disposal. How did I get a bodyguard like that? 72,000. It only takes one angel to tie up the devil. 72,000, that's a lot. If you have that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, and we read this. Think you not that I can not pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels. When Jesus was on Mount Olive, there were 72,000 angels assembled around the earth, concentrated over Jerusalem. They had their weapons ready, fierce looking eyes, and they were watching the lips of Jesus. One word from Jesus, and all hell would have broken loose on earth. And every human being would have been killed and wiped out. They would have sucked Jesus up and simply creamed and destroyed the earth. But Jesus didn't call for them because he wanted to save you and me. He had to do the redemption. But I want you to know, he had the opportunity. Don't you think that was a temptation? Don't you think there was a temptation to simply say, well, they are up there, you know, all I have to do, like a guy that's called forward fire, all I have to do is dial up, you know, they're here. They're on top of it. But he didn't. And then point number six, Jesus revealed to the apostle John around 90 AD that there had been a war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12. If you pick it up here from verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels. Prevailed not. Neither was a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, we accuse them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, they loved their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, plural, the universe, and you that dwell in them, both inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Here we find the final revelation, a war. This means space fleets, weapons, equipment, travel in the universe, fighting from galaxy to galaxy. And finally, Michael's angels corralled Satan and his armed forces to the earth. And this is where the last battle was. Look upon the planet Mars. Look upon the surface. Destroyed. Look upon the planet Pluto. Destroyed. Look upon the moon. Destroyed. This is where the battle stood. This is where they had that big guns. Particle beams. Laser guns, whatever they used. And now, final scripture for today. Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the earth, face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth destroyed. So, what we can learn from this now is this. I'm going to draw the conclusion next week. Is this. We are a civilization on this planet. There are billions, zillions of planets, constellations, galaxies, superclusters. The further up we look, the more we see, we can't see the end of the universe. As far as we're concerned, it is endless. But it has boundaries. In this entire universe, we have angel civilizations. We do not know if the angels have people living on other planets that did not sin. We do not know that. It's a possibility. But we do know this, that the entire universe has a newscast. They are observing the earth day and night, because every day God is proving his righteousness. Every time a person is saved, God proves his righteousness. The Bible says the angels are rejoicing in heaven over one sinner coming home. And Satan is competing and trying to destroy it, trying to fill hell with people. He's fighting as hard as he can. This is the world we are living in. It's a world in the physical, but it's ruled by the spirit world. And you see, we cannot say, well, I don't for God, I'm not for the devil, I'm simply neutral. You can't be neutral. If you are unsaved, you are a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. If you are saved, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. So, I want you to have this big picture. When you see Star Wars and all the other things, Star Trek and so on, there's a lot of truth in them. They did happen. But they don't tell you about Jesus and God. They don't tell you about that. But see, this is what Satan does. Tell it to the village idiot. Every secret the United States government has, they tell it to Hollywood. They make a movie out of it. And then people say, oh, yeah, I saw that movie, you know, I've seen this and that, you know. Tell it to the village idiot. Your secret is safe. But this is the reality. The good news is, God is still in control. He has never lost control. And Jesus is coming back. Now, to you that are watching and say, but I'm not saved, what do I do? I'm not even saved. Here's what you do. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you're not lived a life right. You say, God, forgive my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. And I believe he took away my sins. Save me, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. And take control of my life. Forgive me. Wash me with the blood. And save me. And he will. When we finish here, in just a few moments, you will have Charles Terrell come. And he will take you through salvation, read some scriptures, and he will pray the prayer of salvation with you. Do that. Get saved today. Call us and write us. Let us know you got saved. And to those of you that are Christians, that simply are sitting back there and say, you know, I don't want to think about this. Read the scriptures again. Pray over it. And remember this. We are pygmies in a universe so huge that we cannot even just a speck. And yet, God created us to worship him and to show his righteousness. God loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to use you. And he wants to prosper you. Will you let him repent and turn and start thinking according to the Holy Spirit? May God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this good history lesson this morning, Lord. And it's not American history. It's universe history. And it goes back into eons. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that so much revelation has been put into the Word of God, that the it's an inexhaustible book. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for shining the light in a dark place where that every human being can have the opportunity to turn, receive the light, and walk with Jesus into eternity. And we thank you for our many, many blessings. We thank you for this beautiful day that we have here today in Northern California. And we lift up those that are afflicted to you, and those that are in bonds to you, some innocent and some are guilty. We lift them all up to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe,
because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, Why Do People Suffer?, and was entitled, Angels and Humanity. What does the Bible teach about angels in regards to humanity? There is no angel narrative like the creation account of Adam and Eve. Instead, we find that God progressively revealed truth about the angels and the civilization that predated mankind to Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even Jesus provided information. The scriptures reveal that God created the angels with a free will, which meant there was a chance they would rebel. And this is exactly what happened when Lucifer attempted to dethrone his creator. This beautiful cherub who once led the worship in heaven was sentenced to the lake of fire. And the remaining holy angels were filled with doubt when Lucifer questioned the righteousness of God. After all, how could a righteous and loving God sentence his creation to eternal torment? This is the sole reason for humanity coming into existence. Adam was not created because God was lonely, but to show that when a created being sins, it is his own fault and the blame cannot be laid at God's feet. Only by knowing the scriptures can you stay within the spiritual parameters stipulated by God and effectively conduct spiritual warfare against the devil and his minions. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1650. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.